Thanks for joining us on the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Linda Noah begins the Mother's Day service with a brief testimony from their trip in Africa and the reading of Scripture. Then, Pastor Ray Noah continues our series, The Gospel of John, with a message titled, The Security of the Sheep. Now here's Pastor Linda.
You can mess with me, but if you touch one of my babies, you had better watch out, because I would take you out. And have you heard of the term mama bear? I think that's where it comes from. And there's just something that's just birthed inside of us as moms that would do it for our kids. And so you don't have to do much for a mom today. You hug her, you kiss her, you come to church from Seattle, whatever it is. And we just love it as moms. So I encourage you to celebrate the moms and the grandmothers that you have in your life. You know, as part of some of our outreach efforts in East Africa, we wanted to really help the extreme poor. And we didn't want to just give money away. We wanted to create something that would edify and empower and enrich the most poor, those on living on less than $1.25 a day. Now, they have to be below that. And I will tell you, most of them are below that, that we engage in the ministry that we're helping. And so I asked some of the Ethiopians, who are the most downtrodden? Who struggle the most? Who, if we made an impact in their lives, that we could really see something happen in this culture? And what they said to me was the widowed women with children. And I thought at first, well, okay, that's going to be someone who's 60 or 70 or 80. But in Africa, it's someone who could be 16 to, maybe if they live long enough, 45, because of the way disease works. And so these were young moms who really were left with the responsibility of caring and helping their children to survive and thrive. And what I found was these women, these young moms, were generally doing daily labor stuff. They were picking up sticks, they were getting water, they were taking dirt and putting it on this kind of tray thing and moving dirt from one spot to another because there was some purpose in that. And then they would get just a few pittance a day to do that. And then we'd also discovered that their children were generally living on the streets or trying to scrounge and beg for food so that they can give money into the family. And as we began to observe this across the area that we worked in, we noticed that there is no one who works harder than a mother with a hungry child. Mm-hmm. And the other thing that we noticed is that the mother or the help that was given to the mother, she 100% of the time poured it back into her family. She wasn't out going out and getting a new outfit. In fact, we can't even get them to hardly buy a new outfit for themselves, but they will feed their children. They will try to provide shelter for their family. And so we thought there was no greater investment that we could ever give than give it to a mom who has children. And we noticed as we looked at these families, they generally didn't have one child, but because of just not having some of the medical care that they had, they would have many children if they had even one. Well, on our trip last November, some of our church family went and we provided a medical clinic. And we were in this mud, grass kind of area, and there was this fence gate, and people would press against the gate to get in and to get medical care. And in that during time, we served about 1,000 people as they would just press in, and it was all free medical care, much like we're doing this next week in Saturday, but just in a much more primitive setting. And as the day went on, we'd come back at the end of the night and we'd debrief over the day because there was so much happening, we couldn't keep track of things. And one of the doctors in our group time said, oh, I saw this mom today. And she was young, she was just this little thing, and she was holding this baby that I determined was about 3 years old. And he began to describe her, and he said that she was the most malnourished person that he had seen, and that the baby was malnourished, they were sickly, and he said to me, he said, Linda, if she makes it 3 months, we're going to be lucky, and I don't even know how long her baby will live. And then he goes, and then I found out she had 4 more additional children. Well, we'd already gone through a day of interviewing some of the widows and giving out some of our money and whatnot, and I had a little bit hidden in a pocket that I keep just in emergency, and then some of our team stepped up too, and we just said, we need to help this mom. So we went to the doctor and we asked, do you know who this mother is? Did you get her name? And he says, I don't have her name. He says, but for some reason he'd taken a picture of her. So he showed the picture on a phone, and we said, okay, to our Ethiopian friends, can you go find this mother? Can you go find her? And they thought, okay, we'll go find her. And in a town of 60,000 people, they found her. And the next morning, they brought her back, and they said to me, do you want to meet her kids? I go, no, I can't bear it. I said, I can talk with her. I don't even know if I can handle seeing her kids because the need was so great. And she came, and you see this picture, and she was crying, and she was sobbing, and I don't even know that she really understood that what was happening, and she was holding this three-year-old, and I learned they had not eaten in 3 or 4 days, and she was trying to nurse this baby. Well, they were very, very near death, and so looking at this, I didn't even know if she'd live beyond a few weeks after we had left, and so we pooled our resources together, and we were able to give her some money that just to keep her alive and keep her children fed until we could come back this last 2 weeks. And we say, let's just see what she does, let's see what we can do. And we have a social worker there that helps us and monitors some of the women. So when we came back in the last 2 weeks, I said, I want to see Brihano. I need to see how Brihano is doing. And they go, oh, Linda, you know, she tricked us. She tricked us. She wasn't abandoned. We went to her home, and there was a man there. I was just livid. And I thought, oh, no, I'm going to have to tell these people at Portland Christian Center that their money was wasted. And then when I got in closer into the country where we are, I engaged the social worker. I said, what happened? This is what I heard. And they go, oh, no, no, no. That was the man that she had been with trying to take her money again. They've expelled her from the home. Him. And now she's bankrupt again. Hmm. And so then, great, let's go see her. And so Anthony and I and another photographer began walking along the path. We were really going to see the water source. And here, somebody from afar, we could hear them. We could hear the noise, and they'd seen us. Our skin kind of glows in this country. And she set something down. We couldn't tell what it was. And she began running towards us. And she just slammed into our bodies. And I have a picture here of me of her just holding on. Anthony, I have a picture of you, but it's so inappropriate. I couldn't share it in church because she's sucking our necks and kissing us. And she's so joyful and so ecstatic to see us again. And so she just jumped up and down. And we asked if we could go see her home. And she said yes. A month before we had come, the social worker had taken some of the money and had gone out and bought 4 lambs for her. And we saw the lambs sitting there, kind of standing and moving around. And it would allow her to raise them to get some money for teff is the wheat that they have. And she was so incredibly happy. She was just delirious with joy about having these lambs. And she would carry this little baby lamb. We'd watch her pacing back and forth. This little baby lamb in her arms. And this is the 3-year-old. It looks pretty good now. It's amazing what a little water and food will do. And carry this little lamb as if it was one of her own. And she'd pet it and she'd talk to it. At one point, we were sitting around with some different people and some of the lambs there and other livestock. I didn't know what was all there, you know, and it's kind of a foreign area for us. And Anthony and I and others were there, and she began to talk to these lambs. And I kid you not, she didn't yell, she didn't shout, she didn't have a switch, she didn't have anything like that. She began to speak. And the lambs that were her began to turn. And then they would just expand their necks. They would look at her. And it was as if they began talking back and forth to her. And then she began to kneel down to them and talk to them in just loving and gentle tones. It was actually melodic. And it was almost as if the lambs would dance at the sound of her voice. I'd never seen anything like it. And then our group turned to us. It's just like what the Bible says. Where the sheep know my voice. Mm. And I'd never experienced anything like that. Like, oh my goodness. And so today when Ray was talking about the passage that he's going to share, I go, Ray, I've seen that. I know what that's like. And so I want to read the passage that we're going to share today. And just as we read this, I want you to think of Brihano, and I want you to think of this story. Because really, that little tiny woman, the sheep, knew her voice. She was a shepherdess, and they knew her, who she was. Will you stand with me, and we're going to read God's word. It's found in John 10, 1 through 15, verses 27 through 29. You're going to see the passage up on the walls as we read this. It's a beautiful passage. Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow them because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Will you pray with me? Lord, I don't know that I ever really understood this passage. I don't know that I ever really got it until I saw Brihanu and she lifted her voice and the sheep came running to her. I don't know that I ever got it until I watched her hold them with such compassion and care. I don't know that I've ever understood this until I would watch her hold their head, or her take her hands and hold their heads and speak lovingly and caringly to me. I don't know that I ever understood it until I saw that she would sacrifice everything in the care and the love for these sheep, and that they were brought into her family as her very own. Lord, I pray today as we go through this message, as we hear this word, that you would help us to see and understand your word in a whole new way, that you are the good shepherd and you love your sheep. And we as your sheep have the potential and the opportunity and the gifting and the ability to hear your voice. Lord, may you bless the reading of your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. This morning, we want to talk out of John chapter 10, this passage that Linda read about the shepherd. We're going to talk about the sheep. And by the way, some of you may think, well, those aren't sheep. Those are goats. No, they're sheep. In Africa, the sheep and the goats look exactly alike, except for one thing, the direction of their tail. The goats' tails are up, the sheep's tails are down. So those were sheep. We want to talk about the sheep. We want to talk about the shepherd. But mostly what I want to talk about today is, as a sheep, your eternal security in the good shepherd's care. Your eternal security in the good shepherd's care. Now, that phrase, eternal security, is kind of a theological dog whistle to some of you. I don't want you to worry. I haven't wandered off the Arminian reservation for the Calvinistic Badlands, okay? We're just going to explore what Scripture has to say. Some of you have no idea what I just said, so let me explain. In our theological tradition as an Assembly of God church, we are under the influence of Joseph Arminius' theology, which says that, yes, you can lose your salvation, but John Calvin, prior to him, taught that once you're saved, you're always saved. That's where the phrase eternal security comes from. Now, like many of you, the church that I grew up in believed in what was known as backsliding. The fact that you can lose your salvation, that's what we believed in. How many have heard the term backsliding, a backslider? How many of you have never backslidden yourself, but you're sitting next to someone who probably has backslidden a time or two? Yeah. Backsliding. You know, in the extreme, backsliding and eternal security are polar opposites. Backsliding simply means to fall away from Christ and your walk with Christ into a life of sin, thus voiding your salvation, that you can lose your salvation. Now, my church, the church that I grew up in, didn't believe in eternal security. We believed in backsliding, and I like to say we practiced it often, early and often. We were backsliders. And there was always cautionary examples in our circle, in our church, of those who had dropped away from the faith and had fallen into a life of sin and had train wrecked their lives. And they were an ever-present reminder to the rest of us that we needed to regularly check our spiritual temperature to make sure that we hadn't been infected by the backsliding bacteria. It was a very dangerous thing. We need to stay on the alert to that. In that environment, if my Christian walk didn't feel right, and we went a lot by emotion, we based a lot on how we felt. If I didn't feel right about my Christian walk, then I had best get to the altar and get right with God, or I would be in serious trouble. In that little church, we had an altar area, and we had a pew, benches at that. We called it a mourner's bench, and every Sunday, people would be invited to come to that altar and to give their lives to Jesus Christ, or to rededicate their lives to Jesus. And I did that early and often. I got saved just about every Sunday. I was apparently a very bad boy, a very sinful young man. I got saved almost every Sunday. And if that wasn't enough, I would get saved on Sunday night as well. And sometimes I would pull off the hat trick and I would get resaved on Wednesday night just to make sure that I was in good with God. I grew up thinking that backsliding was something, not something that I did so much as something that was imposed or done to me, something that happened to me. So if neither God nor I wanted me to backslide, then it had to be a sneak attack by an enemy apparently more powerful than God. If I could lose the salvation that God gave me, then apparently there was something out there, a force bigger than God, to take my salvation away. And that insecurity of my salvation was constant in my life. I was constantly insecure as a young man growing up about my salvation. It wasn't until I became an adult and began to understand God's grace and the Good Shepherd's preserving power that I began to lose that insecurity, that I began to enjoy my salvation. I wish I would have read John chapter 10 a lot sooner and grasped it. I could have saved myself a lot of fear and frustration and insecurity. I could have began to enjoy my salvation a lot sooner than I did. Here's the truth. The Christian life is anything but precarious. I mean, some of you feel like your salvation is a very tenuous thing. The Christian life is anything but precarious. Our salvation is not walking a tightrope over the fires of hell without a safety net. It's not. Our salvation is about sitting safe and secure in the Good Shepherd's care. And that's good news. Your salvation is about you sitting safely and securely in the care of the Good Shepherd. And there's no more assuring passage in all of Scripture than right here in John chapter 10, as Jesus teaches his disciples on the security of the sheep, the security of the sheep, and his role as the shepherd of his flock. And so I want to talk about that this morning. Now, the physical background to Jesus' teaching was Judea. The environment that they were in was Judea. And the land of Judah, or the land of Israel in that time, was a pastoral setting, a pastoral setting. It was not agricultural, it was not industrial, but it was pastoral. And so the shepherd was the most familiar figure in the land. If you walked outside, you would see a shepherd caring for his flock. On Savi Island, it would be a farmer. In Cave Junction, where I grew up, it would be a logger, or now a pot farmer. In Judea, it was a shepherd. And flocks never grazed without a shepherd. Never. Now, you drive through the countryside around this area and you will see a pasture full of sheep. And they seem to be taking care of themselves just fine. But not so in Israel, because sheep tended to wander off. There were no fences. And the Judean terrain was very dangerous. We're going to go there, by the way, next March. We're going to take a trip, and some of you are going to go with me. And you're going to see, when we get out into the Judean countryside, just how dangerous, how steep and precarious it really is. And so the sheep could wander off, and they could get hurt. They could get injured. Or worse yet, they could get killed. And not only that, but they had enemies. There were predators who would attack and kill them. Or there were thieves who might steal the sheep. And so the shepherd, listen to this, the shepherd was never off duty. It was not an 8-to-5 job. The shepherd was never off duty. He was constantly 24/7 caring for his flock. constant vigilance, fearless protection, and patient love for the flock was characteristic of the shepherd. Now, as much as anything, Jesus is assuring us here in John chapter 10, in this passage, Jesus is assuring us that he is exactly that for the sheep of his flock. He is constantly vigilant. He is on the job over your life and mine 24/7. He never takes time off. He doesn't have a day off. He is 24/7 constantly vigilant over your life and your salvation. He's fearlessly protective. He's not going to run away when the enemy attacks. He's not a hireling. He's there through thick and thin. And he is patiently loving, just as Linda described Berhanu and how she tenderly talked to and cared for the sheep. So Jesus is that way for you and for me. And because of that, because he's constantly vigilant, fearlessly protective, and patiently loving, then that means for you that your salvation is secure. That's true for you. Your salvation is secure. Now, before we unpack that a little bit further, I think that we need to deal with this reality that still remains, and that is that you and I have an enemy. Even though we are secure in the shepherd's care, he's constantly, patiently, lovingly watching over us, there is an enemy who wants to disrupt that. In verse 10, Jesus said that while he had come to give life to the flock, he'd come not only to give life, but to give abundant life, life to the full. The fact remains that there's a thief who has come only to steal, to kill, and to destroy the sheep. That thief is Satan. He might come in the form of his demonic minions. It might come in the form of evil people, false shepherds, or evil world systems. But the thief is an ever-present danger to the flock. The thief, Satan, hates God and everything of God. And that includes you. Satan hates you, and he wants to destroy you. He wants to rob you of God's abundance. Jesus came to give you the abundant life, life to the full. Satan wants to rob you of God's abundance in your life. He wants to kill your identity as God's child, as God's sheep. He wants to destroy the life of God in you. He wants to destroy you physically, emotionally, relationally. He wants to kill you, most of all, spiritually. And he works relentlessly to keep you from eternity with God. Now, because he can't do that, he attacks the next best thing. He attacks your sense of security in your eternal life. In fact, even right now, Satan is strategically and intentionally, specifically working to do you in, even right now. C.S. Lewis said, "The enemy won't see you vanish into God's company without an effort to reclaim you." Now, arguably, here is your biggest problem with this enemy. Here's the biggest problem you have with Satan. You may very well be oblivious to his work in your life right now. You know, for whatever reason, maybe you are living in ignorance to the presence of the enemy. Maybe you're indifferent to his activity. Maybe they're just plain old disbelief that you have toward the reality and the constant presence of this enemy. But most of Satan's victims are simply fiddling while he does his evil deeds in their lives. They just aren't aware, paying attention, alert to his activity. There's a Christian researcher by the name of George Barna. And George Barna did a national survey with born-again Christians. And he asked them to respond to this question. And here's the question, or here's the statement. The statement is, "Satan is not a living being, but only a symbol of evil." And he asked people to respond to that. Did they agree with that? Did they disagree with that? What do they think about that statement? "Satan is not a living being, but only a symbol of evil." Well, of the born-again Christians that responded to that, 32% agreed with that statement, that Satan is only symbolic. 11% agreed somewhat, and 5% didn't know. That means that the total number of born-again people responding, 48% of believers, are at best ambivalent about the existence, the reality of Satan. That would suggest that half of you, if we just divided this congregation in half, that poll would suggest that half of us, in spite of what the Bible clearly teaches, think of the devil only as a boogeyman in a spiritual fairy tale and not a real being bent on destroying us. That is a problem. Jesus would beg to differ with that. So would Satan. He understands very much that he is alive and well and working right now to destroy you. And it's critical to your well-being, spiritual, physical, relational, and financial, to understand that bit of bad news. And it's not good news, it's bad news, but to understand that bit of bad news before you can begin to employ the good news about the Good Shepherd's care over your life. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 reminds us that Jesus came so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus came to do away with this, to neutralize his power in your life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 tells us the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The unseen dimension all around us is just as real as the seen. What you don't see right now is just as real as what you see. And it's filled with conflict. Even right now, even as I'm speaking, cosmic warfare between God and Satan is raging all around us. There's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan, C.S. Lewis said. Every square inch, every split second, God, Satan are going at it. And you can stay unaware of that conflict. You can pretend that it doesn't exist. You can call those who believe in the reality of Satan hyper-spiritualists or kooky charismatics, but that does not diminish the reality of spiritual warfare. And since you are ground zero for Satan's designs, you would do well to wise up to it, to become alert to it. Daniel chapter 10 tells us that this spiritual conflict is a cause, a major cause of unanswered prayer in our lives. Some of you need to keep praying, and you need to pray yourself through to the breakthrough, because Satan is actively opposing the answer that God wants to give you to your prayers. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says that spiritual conflict is the real source of the conflict, the physical, literal, emotional, relational conflict in your life. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood. The problems that you're having right now on the job or in your home or whatever you're dealing with, the source of that is not flesh and blood. It's not other people. The true source behind all of that is spiritual wickedness, authorities, rulers, principalities, powers in the spiritual realm. Revelation chapter 12 says that this conflict, this spiritual conflict is a battleground for the ultimate control of who's going to reign, who's going to win, who's going to be in charge on planet Earth. Spiritual conflict is being waged all around us, even as we speak. The bad news is, until Satan is finally overthrown and cast into the lake of fire, spiritual warfare, spiritual conflict will be an ever-present reality in your life. It is and it will be. That's the bad news. But there's good news. The good news is we know the final outcome, don't we? I mean, have you read the end of the book? What happens at the end of the book? Huh? We win. If you read the end of the book, you know that God wins and Satan loses. And all who belong to God will be victorious because Jesus has soundly defeated the devil. However, you're being warred over right now, however Satan is attacking you right now, however weak you might feel, however beat up and however much of a failure you might feel right now, doesn't matter. In the end, you win. You will be victorious. And as a believer, you too have power and authority, just like Jesus did, over the enemy, over Satan. In Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 19, where Jesus himself told us, we're told by Jesus that the 72 that he had sent out of his disciples, he had sent them out in his authority to do ministry in his name. And it says the 72 returned with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us. Even the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Amen. That's good news. He has given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. And not only do you have power, not only do you have authority over the enemy, But Jesus has guaranteed your victory. Jesus has guaranteed your victory. You win. Don't you like a fight that you know you're going to win? Don't you like a contest that you already know the outcome? I do. You know, Jesus has deflated the football for Satan. He's not going to win. He has no chance. And if you stay alert to the conflict, just be aware of it. If you will wise up to his ways, what is Satan doing right now in your life? He's trying to cause doubt about your salvation. He's trying to discourage you. If he can cause doubt and discourage you, he can disillusion you and cause distance between you and God. Not that God moves away from you, but you will move away from God. I mean, your biggest weapon against the enemy, your greatest victory in the Christian life is your confidence in God. And Satan will go after that every time. And if you will stay alert, wise up to Satan's ways, and stand in the authority and in the power of Jesus' name, you will win. It's guaranteed. Now, obviously, the most important battle, the most intense battle being waged around you is for your eternal destiny. And since that has already been determined, then the battle surrounds your confidence in your eternal destiny, in your eternal salvation. And the question that comes to mind in this battle is this. Once you've committed your life to Christ, can you ever lose your salvation? That's the question. Can you ever lose your salvation? Once saved, are you always saved? Or can you backslide? Can you fall away? Can you forfeit what Christ has done in your life to save you? Now, for centuries, some very smart people have debated this issue. They've debated this question. And there are convincing arguments on both sides, Calvin and Arminianism, convincing arguments on both sides of this equation. So I'm not going to try to resolve that question today. But with absolute certainty, I can say this. If you can lose your salvation, and that's what's in question, if. That's a very big if. If it's possible for you to lose your salvation, it would have to be the most difficult achievement in the entire universe to pull off. If you can fall away, if you can lose your salvation, it has to be the most difficult accomplishment in the entire creation for you to pull off. Why? Because according to what Linda read, John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus is the one who gave you your salvation. And in his own words, once he has given it to you, you can never perish. Look what he said, I give them, he's talking about you, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That's because according to the next verse, John 10, 29, the Father is the one who gave you to Jesus. My Father who gave them to me, my Father who gave me to Jesus, you to Jesus, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And since no one and nothing is greater than God, not even close, not by miles, I want you to tell me who is going to pry you and your salvation out of the grip of God's grace. Who is going to pry you out of God's grip? Who is going to pry your salvation loose from the grip of God's grace? No one and nothing. Friends, that is eternal security. That's eternal security. I love how the other New Testament writers get in on this discussion about your salvation. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, will be faithful to carry it on to the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? I didn't begin the good work in me. You didn't begin it in you. God did, and he will be faithful to carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I love what Jude says. It's only one chapter in Jude, verse 24. Here's what he said about the matter. He said, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, from falling, and to present you on that final day with great joy, without any fault whatsoever. You see, if your salvation is all up to you, you would have good reason to be insecure, but it's not. Your salvation is riding on someone else's shoulders, and there's some pretty big shoulders. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are at work in your life right now, and what they have begun in you, they will exert the full power of their divine being, the full power of the divine Trinity to bring your eternal life to completion. And as much as that might seem a far distant reality to you, as much as that might seem impossible to you right now, when you think about your walk with Jesus and how you've stumbled and the failures that you might have in your life, that might seem like an impossibility. But I guarantee you this, that one day, you will stand without a single fault before a joyful Trinity. They guarantee it. They will bring it to pass. So my friend, if you have surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, you don't have to fear for your salvation. You don't have to fear. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, and you have nothing, nothing, nothing to worry about. The Good Shepherd says to you, I have given you eternal life, and you shall never perish. No one can snatch you out of my hand. That's some security you got there. So you need to act upon it. You need to act like you're saved and you're always going to be saved, because God, through Jesus Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is working to bring your salvation to completion, and no one and nothing can stop him. It's been done for you. Hallelujah. You know, I was reading the story this week about the railroads that were being built across Canada back, you know, many, many, many years ago, and as they were moving the railroad westward, they had to go through Indian territory, Native Canadian territory, and there was an Indian chief by the name of Crowfoot who gave permission for the trains to cross his territory, for the tracks to be built, and the railroad officers were very grateful that he gave permission. They didn't have to fight and to go through all kinds of wrangling to get the territory, and so they were so grateful that they gave Crowfoot a lifetime pass, a lifetime railway pass. And he proudly kept that lifetime railway pass on a chain around his neck. To the day that he died, he kept that lifetime pass around his neck. But never once did he ride the train. You have a lifetime, you have an eternal lifetime pass to heaven. You need to use it. You need to stand in that authority. You need to realize that nothing can snatch you out of the Good Shepherd's care. And that will make all the difference in how you go out of this place and live your life the rest of this week and the rest of your life. It will lead you to be grateful, and it will lead you to be confident. And that will make all the difference in the world for you.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.